Well, welcome. I'm excited to see you all. I'm excited about this week. We've been planning for this for over a year, and we're excited that it's here. Is this an amazing ship or what? I haven't even gotten a chance to even experience half of it, and I'm going to spend some time exploring. Hopefully, I'll be back for our 4 o'clock session without getting lost. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. That's where we're going to be focusing this week. For those of you that are visiting with us, we're so glad you're here. Come on back. We'll be meeting again at 4 o'clock. The schedule you have there has been handed out to you. Let other people know that they're welcome to join us. We've got a few seats available in here, but praise the Lord, we've got a great room full. And we're going to have a fun time this week dealing with the benefits of being in Christ. We're going to be comparing Romans chapter 8 with Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, and showing how two prayers that Paul prayed specifically for the church in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 are dealt with in Romans chapter 8. And so we're going to be breaking the book, chapter 8 of Romans, down into seven messages. And today we're going to be covering the first section, verses 1 through 4, on how there's no condemnation. So let's pray together and we'll just jump right into our study. Father, thank you again for this chance to come and to open your word. And thank you for the folks that have been planning on coming here, that have come from Virginia and Massachusetts and all around Louisiana and other places, and folks that have visited with us now that are here from other parts that we've heard from Indiana and Connecticut and others. And Lord, thank you for the way that you've brought us together. You've got something in mind. We thank you for the fact that Royal Caribbean has allowed us to advertise this and to open it up. Lord, you want to do something in the lives of believers here today. You have something in mind for us all this week that you want to encourage us with and to grow us in our knowledge of you as we're going to see this week, continue your process of conforming us into your image. Lord, you're going to do a work, and we pray that if there are people here today and people on the ship that don't know you, but this is their week and their day of salvation, Father, we look forward to what you have in mind. And so we just simply say, we're here, speak to us, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, because everything we have comes from you, and you're a good God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's what we're going to cover in our time today. Now, what I want you to see, though, first off, is that Paul starts off with, "There is therefore now no condemnation." And as you, if you've ever studied Paul's writings, he has a hard time finishing a thought, which I understand completely as a preacher. Because there's so many things that are so awesome from the Word of God and the truth about the things of the Spirit, so that when you're sharing something, oh, and this too, and this too, and this too. So you have to understand, as we start just in chapter 8, we're in the middle of a big theological concept that he's in. Actually, because he says therefore, it's tied to what he just was talking about in chapter 7. I'm going to summarize it for you, and we're going to look at a couple of verses from there. But Paul had just been talking about the struggle that he has as a believer. People have wrestled over the years as to whether or not in chapter 7, when Paul says, "The things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this body of death?" People have wrestled with, was Paul talking about a struggle before he got saved, or was he talking about his struggle after he got saved? And I've wrestled with that. And to be honest with you, I come to the conclusion that even though that does talk about our struggle before, I believe Paul is talking clearly about his struggle after salvation because of two words that he uses. If you go back to chapter 7, actually one word that he uses twice. If you look at verse 16, he says, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it." He's showing a transition has occurred. All right, "it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." As you're going to see later on our study, before we get saved, sin and us are connected. I'm just going to give you a little heads up so you're ready to go there. And by the way, it's going to be good news. You're not going to like what I'm about to say, but it's actually going to be good news by the end of the study. We've always been taught that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And as much as God loves the sinner, I'm going to show you the scriptures that actually teach that God hates the sinner too. We have to be faithful to scripture. But the reason being is because God hates sin, And sin and sinner are still connected. You can't separate sin from sinner. Who's the only person that can separate sin from sinner? Jesus Christ. And so Paul's saying, it's no longer I who do it. There's a separation that has occurred between my sin and myself. And then he says it again in verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He's sharing the struggle after salvation. And by the way, anybody else here, show of hands, have that same struggle? You know you're saved, yet you still struggle with sin? 1 John chapter 1 says that if we say we don't sin, we lie and the truth's not in us. Yet we all still struggle with this. We have this new nature because we're in Christ and we've been born again and we know we're going to heaven, yet we still struggle with this old flesh and we still do things we don't want to do, and the things we want to do, we still don't. And now, praise the Lord, the Bible says that you're never going to be sinless once you get saved, but you will sin less. You will see a progression. You'll see a transition. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. You're going to see that happen. But Paul had just shared that struggle. And then he says, there is therefore now, for those of us who are in Christ, no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He goes on and says, what God has done with the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what I want to do this morning is I want to kind of let the scriptures hammer this home for us. The Bible says that there's no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ. Before we go any further, let's get that clarified. How do you get in Christ? But by what? By faith in Christ. Let me just walk you through this. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And look at verses 28 and 29. They said to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You want to do the work of God? You believe in the one God sent. Actually, if you look at throughout the scriptures, Jesus kept pointing everybody to himself. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. If anybody's hungry, let him come to me. All the way through scripture, he just kept saying, I'm enough. I'm your answer. It's me. And we're going to deal with that this week. I'm not sure a lot of Christians even fully understand that, even though we're saved. But here, to become in Christ, you first believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is the sacrifice for sin. He is the one that God sent. Oh, and then once that happens, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 13 and 14. Something cool happens, and we're going to come back to Ephesians 1 in a little bit. So go ahead and put a bookmark there to save you the hassle of trying to find it later on. But in verses 13 and 14, it says in Ephesians 1, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Look closely. In Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed, you were, what happened to you? You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. God not only put his Spirit upon you, as you're about to see, he put his Spirit in you and he sealed you. He marked you as his. Some of you that heard me teach over the years have heard me say it this way. God put you on layaway. Remember layaway? Some of us are old enough to remember layaway. If you did something on layaway, you gave him some money and you said, put my name on that. I'm coming back for it. God put us on layaway. He marked us as his. He sealed us. He put his name on us and said, that one's mine. I'm coming back for them. Oh, but more than just giving us a sealing. Go with me to John chapter 14 and look at verses 20 through 25. Jesus' own words in John chapter 14. Actually, let's just back up. Let's go back to verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And by the way, what was his commandment? Love God, love one another. But what was the commandment that's tied to, as you're about to see, if you believe, love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper. What commandment's tied to us receiving the Holy Spirit? believing in him. If you, the first commandment he gave was believe in him. You love God, love your neighbor as yourself. You, and I can't do that apart from God doing that work in our heart. We believe in Jesus. And then it says, if you believe in me, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be where? In you. And I'm, oh, I love this. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to give birth to you and then leave you on your own. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I'm in my Father and you're in me and I'm in you. Now, I don't have it with me, but a lot of times I like to demonstrate this verse with a visual aid. And that visual aid, and I want you to go home and make one for yourself. It's a really helpful thing. Take a little 3x5 card and write down the Holy Spirit or Jesus on it, on a 3x5 card. Then you take an envelope just a little bit bigger than that 3x5 card, and you put your name on that envelope, and then you take the Holy Spirit and Jesus and put it inside that envelope. Then you take a little bigger envelope, and you write Jesus on it. All right? And so then you got the Holy Spirit of Jesus inside of you, and then you go inside of Jesus, and then you get a bigger envelope, and you put God the Father on it, and then you put all those envelopes in the big envelope that says God the Father. Did you hear what Jesus said? In that day, you're going to realize that I'm in you, and you're in me, and I'm in the Father. Folks, I don't think we really understand what it means to be in Christ. We are, well, you know, has anybody ever heard the term, and you're going to see it later today, the term being baptized in Christ Jesus? Those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, when you received Jesus as your Savior and you put your faith in him and God sealed you with his Spirit, he put his Spirit within you. You then went into Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. Guys, you are swimming in God right now. Oh, there's going to be a whole lot more we'll get to later on. But just think about the fact that Satan can't even get to you right now. We've given Satan way too much credit and he's very powerful and someone we shouldn't even mess with because we submit ourselves to the Lord, resist him, and he'll walk away, but it isn't because of us. You know, one of the things that has helped me over the years in my walk with the Lord as I've grown is to understand that when Jesus walked on the earth, humans could only see his physical nature, but he was also God. You remember when he walked up to that man who had the legion of demons, and the legion of demons all recognized who he was because they could see the spiritual realm, and they said, we know who you are, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Do you realize that if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you walk around in the same way right now? The demon realm see Jesus and they can't touch you without the Father's permission. They can't even tempt you without the Father's permission. The Bible even says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has seized you but such is common to man. And God will not allow you to be tempted with more than you're able to bear. And if he allows it, with the temptation, he'll provide a way for you to escape it. Folks, I want you to start to understand the benefits of being in Christ. It's time that Christians stop living like the rest of the world, saying, well, I know I'm going to heaven, but we don't look a whole lot different from anybody else because we're worried and scared and fearful. No, it's time we understand that we are in Christ and there's some awesome benefits of being in Christ. And one of them we see here is this in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've already seen how we get into Christ. The why is because we're in Christ, and how we get into Christ is through faith in Jesus. But how has Jesus set us free? Go back to our passage again. There's now, therefore, Romans 8, verse 1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, some of you are saying, well, Jim, that sounds like a caveat there, but this is only for those of us who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Well, Paul answers that. Go back into verse 9 real quick so you understand. He's not talking about how good you are. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. All right? So When he says the difference between those who walk according to the flesh and walk according to the Spirit, he's talking about those of us who have the Spirit versus those that don't. That's what the context is showing us. And this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're going to talk about who are you living for. We're going to talk about how to live in our new nature versus trying to say no to our old nature. We're going to teach you this afternoon from the Scriptures how to actually live in your new nature with your eyes on Christ instead of trying to stop sinning. I spent most of my life as a Christian and in my early years focused on not sinning. Anybody else do that? You spend all your time going, man, I got to try to stop sinning. I got to try to stop sinning. And I didn't understand from Scripture that I was focusing in the wrong place. Because I'm now in Christ, and as you're about to see, hopefully by the end of this session, because there's no condemnation, I'm to be focusing on my new nature and not focusing on my old nature. And we're going to deal with that this afternoon in great detail. But for today, I want to let the Scriptures hammer home what Paul's showing us here. He says that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set us free from the law of sin and death. All right? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set us free from the law of sin and death. He said that Jesus did what the law couldn't do. The law can't make you righteous. Hopefully you all understand that. If you're here today and you think you can be good enough before God, man, I pray you don't walk out of here thinking you still have a chance. Because the Bible actually says that because of our flesh, because of the weakness of our flesh, the law was unable to make us righteous. Actually, all the law did was make us sin more. You want to see what I'm talking about? Go to Romans chapter 3. You're in Romans 8. Back up to chapter 3 and look at verse 20. It says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes what?" Now, the law's purpose is not to make you righteous. The law's purpose is to show you you're a sinner. How does it do it? Go over to chapter 5 and look at verse 20. It says, "The law came in to increase the trespass." But where sin increased, the grace increased all the more. The law came in to increase the trespass. Let that sink in for a minute. Why did God send the law? The Bible says so that we would sin more. If I were to ask you today, does God want lost people to sin less or sin more? What would your answer be? Some of you would say less, but the answer is more. Some of you know this, some of you don't. I just finished a whole year battle with cancer. And praise God, I have been miraculously healed. I had a bunch of tumors in my body. I had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And around this time last year, I finally decided I need to go see the doctor. Now, my wife's mad at me when I share this, but the pain started in January. But I'm a guy, and they'll go away. Oh, I've had pain before. It's no big deal. And I didn't tell anybody, and they kept getting worse and worse. And then my family started to realize that I was having pains, but I would say, oh, it's no big deal. No, it's no problem. Until finally, I'm at the point where I can't lay down. I can't stand up. I can't sit. I'm almost vomiting from the pain. And so the pain started in January. They got excruciatingly worse until the end of April. I finally go see my doctor. And by God's grace, they rushed me through a lot of tests and found out I had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And the whole bottom half of my diaphragm to my midsection was just covered in tumors. And I had some wrapped around my spine, one around my aorta, and I was in trouble. They did an aggressive attack with chemo and radiation, and I spent most of last year bald. Wow. Wow. It's one thing for one person to say it. It's another thing for two people to say it. That's good. I'm glad you're comfortable. All right. We do need a bouncer for the next session. All right. So here's the deal. When they took the pictures of my body, CT scans, PET scans. Did the PET scan or the CT scan give me cancer? What did it do? It just revealed the cancer that was already there. And the law is like a PET scan or a CT scan or MRI. It doesn't give you cancer. The cancer was already there. Your sin problem has been passed on to you from Adam, and we all are sinners. There's no one righteous, not even one. But we live in a world where a lot of people think, I'm a pretty good person. When I stand before God, he's going to weigh my good and my bad, and I think my good outweighs my bad, and they think they're okay. They think they're going to be righteous enough because they've been good enough. Folks, listen to me. The Bible says that God gave us the law to show us we can't be good enough. And so God says, you think you can be good enough? Here, just go ahead. Try and keep these commandments. Oh, and by the way, when it says don't commit adultery, it's also talking about your thought life. Oh, I thought I was okay, but now I realize I wasn't. Actually, how many of you, when someone says you can't do something, now you want to? Years ago, when my kids started to go to University of Central Florida, I had one that just graduated from Florida State, and my daughter here graduated from UCF with her undergraduate and her master's, and our son is there at UCF right now. They, at University of Central Florida, in the student building, have this big Pegasus thing logo on the floor of there, and they've got these little ropes around, like you see at a bank, you know, to walk through to go, and they got the ropes around it, and there is this tradition at University of Central Florida that says you cannot walk onto that Pegasus until after you've graduated. No one is allowed to step foot on it until after you graduate. If you step on it before you graduate, something weird will happen and you won't graduate. As we were getting the tour, they were showing us around. I didn't even think about walking on it. But once they went through that little spiel and said, you can't step on that, everything in me was like, now I want to. Oh, by the way, did you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, that the power of sin is the law? What fuels sin is the law. So the law not only shows us we can't keep it, the law, because of the weakness of our flesh, makes us now want to break it. So the purpose of the law was to show us we weren't righteous and also to fuel that sin nature in us so that the sin would become evident. You know what? I'm glad my pains got worse. I had cancer in my body from way back in January, but I didn't know. And I ignored it until it got serious enough that I realized I got to deal with it. The law is to show us we got a problem. But now once we realize we got a problem, let me take you to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 15. Paul says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises of God were made to Abraham and to his offspring, singular. It doesn't say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, God said, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after that promised Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Well, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. And now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we're not talking about your baptism in the water, although I think water baptism is a wonderful picture of being put into Christ. But at the same time, he's not talking about your water baptism. He's talking about the time you got saved. When you were baptized into Christ, remember, Christ came into you, you went into Jesus, Jesus went into the Father, you were put in to Jesus, you were put into God, you are in Christ. And what he's saying was, the law had its purpose, the law had its job, the law had its season, but once faith came, we're no longer under the guardian of the law. We're now in a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has now set us free from the law of sin and death. We shouldn't even be focusing on how we're doing. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? We shouldn't even be focusing on whether or not we're keeping the law. And we'll deal with that this afternoon. We should be focusing on who we are now in Christ. And you're going to see how God does that awesome work. And it's going to be pretty cool. And you got to come back this afternoon. All right. But for today, I want to say to you, look with me again at Colossians chapter 2. You're in Galatians. You got Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 15. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Don't miss that again. We're going to spend all week dealing with this. "That we would understand God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See that to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." All right, we're going to deal with a lot of this afternoon. But this part at the end where Paul talks about how Christ has removed from us the written code. How did Jesus give us victory over the law? Okay, through his death on the cross, but more than through his death on the cross, more than he took our sin. Keep going. I want you to make sure this sinks in. I want you to see if you're with me here. Definitely through his shed blood. You're all missing the first part. No, I heard someone say it over here. He lived the perfect life. See, the law's demands are, if Paul even deals with that, he said, is the law unholy? No, the law is righteous and holy and good. It's just not able to make us right because of our sinful problem. Because of our sin problem and the weakness of our flesh, even though the law is holy and right and good, and it's God's law, and it must be kept in order to be righteous, we got a problem. Because what it does is it fuels our sin, and it makes us want to sin more, and it just reveals our sin. It doesn't make us righteous. Oh, but there's someone who took on flesh, and he lived in a human body just like yours and mine, yet he kept the righteous requirements of the law fully by himself. He defeated sin in the body, Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He had victory over it. How? He lived in this body without sin, and therefore, God says he defeated sin in the flesh by himself. And then God punished him for our sin. And for those of us who have faith in Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus is now ours. Let me put it to you this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the scripture says, He, God, knew no sin, but He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus knew no sin, but He became sin. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever sin? All right, then how did He become sin? It was put on Him. The Bible word is it was imputed to Him. God took the sin of the world and put it on Jesus. Are you and I righteous by ourselves? Do we have any righteousness in and of ourselves? Then how do we become righteous? Oh, it's put on you. Just like Jesus never sinned, but God put sin on Him and He became sin. Listen, the flip is awesome. Those of us who sin, who have no righteousness, become righteous simply because God put the righteousness of Jesus on us. You believe He became sin. He didn't sin, but He became sin. And in the same way, those of us who have been put by faith in Jesus, born again, the righteousness of Jesus is now ours. But I think that most Christians, and listen closely to me, most Christians don't understand this. Even though we know we're going to heaven when we die, we still deal with condemnation and guilt and shame. And most Christians don't understand this truth that we're dealing with this week. And you know how I know this? Because Paul prayed two prayers for believers after he talked to them about this awesome truth. He then prayed that they would understand it. And if Paul prayed that Christians would then understand this truth, I think you and I need to go through the process of understanding this truth. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to read this to you. I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, just sections of them. We're going to spend our time this week breaking them down. But I want you to see clearly, and I want hope you to see what we're going to be getting into. Listen to the words that Paul uses. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I don't think that even has sunk in for any of us, has it? "He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." By the way, you're going to hear a lot of these phrases all the way through Romans 8. "According to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which is set, He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Now before I read any further, has everybody understood everything he just said? If you say you did, you're lying. And if I said I did, I'm lying. There is a lot of stuff right there, isn't it? Stuff that's hard to understand. Stuff that's like making my brain hurt that he's making promises here. Oh, but that's okay. Paul understood that. That's why he prays this prayer. Verse 15. "For this reason," Paul says, "because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Paul says, "I've just shared a whole lot of stuff that's going to make your brain hurt. My prayer now is, knowing that you're saved, knowing that you have faith in Jesus and you have a love for each other. My prayer now is that God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would understand the hope to which he's called you, the glorious inheritance that you have in the saints, and the power that's available for you who believe right now, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Oh, and by the way, he gave Christ to the church as for a reason. Go to chapter 3. By the way, we're going to be answering a lot of that this week in our study of Romans 8. In chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul says again, "For this reason, I bow my knees," another prayer for the church, "before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." By the way, I love how Paul proves that he's Baptist, because he says amen and then goes on for three more chapters. But here's the deal. Listen to what he prayed. He says, "I pray that you would understand the height, the width, the depth, the breadth of the love of God. I know you're saved. I know you're in Christ. I know you've been sealed. But my prayer is that you would really come to understand the depth and the height and the width of God's love. Oh, and I'd also pray that even though Christ is in your heart and you've been sealed by him, that he would dwell there." There's a difference between being there and dwelling there. You can be in a house, but you may not dwell in that house. You know what I'm saying? He says, "I want Christ to take up residence. I want Christ to take up residence in your hearts, where he's living there in charge, and that you would be rooted and grounded in his love, and that that power that's raised Jesus from the dead would be manifested in your life." And folks, can we not agree that as Christians, just getting saved is just the beginning? Too many Christians see getting saved as the finish line. Oh, thank God I'm saved. I think I'm going to heaven. But there's so much more. If all it was to save us, and then once we're saved, that's it. Why doesn't he just save us and we die? Take us home. Why does he leave us here? Oh, because there's so much more. There's so much more. Your eternity started the moment you got saved. You know why? A lot of people, Romans 8, they read that condemnation and they think that when I get to heaven, there'll be no condemnation. As we close this morning, I want you to see that that no condemnation means now there's no condemnation. Not only will there be no condemnation when you see Jesus, there's no condemnation now. I can prove it to you. Go to John chapter 3 and look at verses 16 through 18. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." For God, by the way, when does that life begin? When you believe in him. When you believe in him, that new life begins. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned right now. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Folks, there's two groups. Again, all through the scriptures, there's the lost and the saved, the not condemned and the condemned. You understand what I'm saying? If you're in Christ, you're not condemned now. Yet how many of us, when we're still in that struggle of sin, feel condemned by God? Feel like he's mad at us? Feel like, thank God I understood this truth, because when my body got full of cancer, I didn't think for a second that God was punishing me, because God had already poured out all of his wrath for my sin on Jesus at the cross. And therefore, because there's no condemnation for anyone that's in Christ, and that includes Jim Johnson, when the cancer came, I didn't even worry about whether or not God was punishing me or making me have to pay for something. And listen, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you're honest, many of you in this room have felt when trouble comes, God's mad at you. I want you to hear this truth. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and that no condemnation starts today. Actually, it started when you got saved. And so this afternoon, we're going to take a look at how we need to look at who we are in Christ and focus on things above, and how we'll start experiencing this power as we stop trying to stop sinning and we focus on living in the new nature. Now listen closely as we close. I wrestled with, how do I illustrate this to you? And I was teaching on something along the lines of this one time, and a homeless man who comes to the Bible study I teach walks up to me and he says, you know, you can't break a law that doesn't apply to you. And I thought, Zach, that has a lot of truth. Now, this guy's got issues with relationals and social things. He could live with his family. They live in the town. But he's just more comfortable out on the streets. But he comes to our Bible study, and he's got a lot of insight. And he walked up and he said, you know, you can't break a law that doesn't apply to you. And I thought about that, and I thought, hang on for a second. The drinking age law is 21 in most places. Can I break that law? I'm over 21, by the way. I know you probably thought, man, he's so young. I'm not sure. Maybe we need to card him. No, I'm 53. But actually, that's not a good illustration because I can't break that law. It doesn't apply to me. But I can still break the law of God. Can't you still break the law of God? Well, what's an illustration then, Lord? I wrestled and I prayed over. I said, Lord, give me an illustration that shows that even though we can break the law of God, we are not judged by the law of God. And then it hit me. Diplomatic immunity. Some of you may not understand this, but when diplomats from other countries come to our country, they are under the laws of their home country. They're not under the law of the country they're in. In other words, they can park wherever they want, accumulate all the parking, and by the way, in D.C., they do. And they never have to pay those laws because they're not being judged by those laws. They're under the law of their home country. Oh, this illustration goes even better, though. If they are a jerk in the country that they're in, they're a bad ambassador, and their home country will probably take them home early. The Bible does talk about the fact that if we are in Christ, there is sin unto death. If we're not going to do any more good while we're here, he does take some Christians home early. That's another message for another time. But do you realize that you're not being judged anymore by whether or not you keep the law of God? You have now been, I think the Bible says we've been seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Somehow, some way, we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We have a new country. We're now strangers and aliens on this planet, correct? This world is not our home. We're diplomats. We're ambassadors. And we're no longer under the law of sin and death. We're not being judged by that. We need to be living under the freedom of our new home country and the laws that apply there. And what is the law that applies there? I think Paul called in Romans 8 the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want the eyes of my heart to be opened. I want to understand, have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I'll know Christ better, that I'll know the hope to which he's called me, his glorious inheritance that I have in the saints, and his power that's available for me because I believe. I want Christ to dwell in my heart. I want to be rooted and grounded in love so I'll experience his power and that I will really start to dive into the height and the width and the depth and the breadth and love of God. Wouldn't that be kind of fun? Well, come on back this afternoon and let's do it together. I love you. Thanks for coming.